I began a discussion on Tuesday night with some with my Bible class up in Kyle, Texas, and it seemed to get really interesting. It seemed a lot of fun to me anyway. So I thought I'd begin discussing some of these things with you and see what you think about all this. I want you to turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, and you can turn to any chapter in Jude that you like, but I'm going to start reading in verse 1. Jude is the book right before Revelation. We did a study on the book of Jude. It didn't take long, but not after verse 25, right. It didn't take very long because there's only one chapter, 25 verses. But there were some things we looked into. Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which once was delivered unto the saints. Now, some things about Jude before we continue that you probably are aware of. James is his brother. Jude is the brother of James. That is the one who's the head of the church, not the brother of John. Does that make sense? There's two Jameses in the New Testament that you should know about. There's John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and they were both disciples, one of the 12. There is the James that is apparently the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And so I believe Jude is the same. If it's another James, whatever. But that appears to be who this man is. So I understand then that his doctrine would be that of the 12. This is a kingdom doctrine. It is a tribulation letter. It pertains to things that all of the doctrine from the book of Hebrews to the book of Revelation involve the time of tribulation, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the going into the kingdom, reigning for 1,000 years, and everything all mixed in there. And so Jude, as far as I'm concerned, is writing to those who have repented and were baptized for remission of sins through the preaching of the kingdom message, and they are enduring to the end to be saved. And so when he talks about contending for the faith which once was delivered unto the saints, that's the faith he's referring to. Contending for that faith, which is Jesus Christ, of course, and everything else. But it gets very, very, very interesting in verse 4. So let's pick up there. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a fascinating statement to make. Certain men crept in unawares. Crept in where? Well, it would be crept into this assembly of saints. His purpose in telling them that it was needful for them to earnestly contend for the faith. So, that's right. We'll get into that love of money shortly here. But the men there that have crept in verse 4, I believe will match 1 John chapter 2. Look with me in 1 John chapter 2. Notice in verse 18. 1 John 2, verse 18. There you found it, Ziller. Welcome aboard. Verse 18 says, little children, it is the last time. Well, I know then the timing of events. I don't mean I know as far as specifically what year this is, but I know that even though John wrote this in the first century, the doctrine applies to the last time. And he says, after that, verse 18, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now notice the context is Antichrists. The fact that there are many Antichrists is the indication that it is the last time. But verse 19 is extremely important. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Who went out from them? It's the Antichrists. The many Antichrists of verse 18, it says, went out from us, the little children. Yes, the fathers, all those believers, they're those kingdom saints. I was looking back for the pronouns that he uses, little children and fathers and whatever. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So what is he talking about? There are some individuals who came in among the kingdom saints, and just like Benoit posted there, they are pretenders. They appear to be believers, but they're false brethren. And I am of the opinion that the parable of the tares among the wheat is describing these individuals. They look just like the wheat until the time of the harvest, and then the reapers will get them and everything else. Now go back to Jude, and with that thought in mind, the certain men crept in unawares are those individuals that are antichrist and were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the denial there is going to be in the fact that when Antichrist is manifested, that is, the abomination of desolation is set up in Revelation 13, they're going to claim he's the Christ. And they're going to go out from among them. And that's how they will be made known. That's how they'll be made manifest. Yeah, you see it going on. That's true. Even today, for a man to deny that Jesus is the Christ would make him antichrist. So certain religions are antichrist. But this is a specific time. It is the falling away that I believe Paul's referring to. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians 2 talks about the day of Christ being at hand, and he says in verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Well, that's the Antichrist, no doubt about it. He's the son of perdition, the man of sin. The falling away reveals him. The falling away is going to be those individuals that are going to name him to be Christ. They're the tares among the wheat. They were in and among them, crept in unawares, and they're going to cause many to follow after them. That's their purpose. They've been ordained of old unto destruction by the Lord, but by Satan for the purpose that they're going to mislead the world and things like that, and many of the saints as well. Looks like they're going to mislead some of them, and that's why they're going to fall away. Now, back in the book of Jude, look how he describes these individuals in verse 5. by the way, he mentions they were ordained to a condemnation in verse 4. So watch him talk about judgment here in verse 5. I will therefore... that you put, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Meaning, the land of Egypt, you know, those that were involved in the Pharaoh's hardening and everything else, and would not hearken to the voice of the Lord, were destroyed. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, Now, I'm going to come back to these guys in a moment. But I want you to notice in each one of these verses there, the instance is judgment. God's wrath, both on the land of Egypt, on the angels that kept not their first estate, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So once again, you see destroyed, you see judgment, you see vengeance of eternal fire. Jude is making the point that the examples of the past were given to show God's judgment on these examples of disobedience. And so in verse 8 he says, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Who are these filthy dreamers he's talking about? Well, it's the ones back in verse 4. The certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, and on and on. And so those are the dreamers there, the filthy dreamers. And it's funny, there's a song, an old song called Beautiful Dreamer. I guess they didn't get their title from the book of Jude. Filthy dreamer, da-da-da-da. You know, so these are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. So what does that mean? Well, great thing about a King James Bible, it's sort of self-defining. You get an example to show. Verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Durst is the past tense of dare. We would say he dared not, but the proper way to say it would be durst. So the example is Michael the archangel. Who is Michael? Why, Michael is the prince of Israel. He's Israel's prince according to the book of Daniel. And he is the archangel. He's a something like a general over an angel army. And he's probably the biggest, baddest dude there is. And the only one that would be bigger than him as far as angels go would be the angel of the bottomless pit that wraps the chain around Satan, unless that happens to be Michael. But I don't know that the two are the same. So Michael's the kind of angel that if you saw him, you'd probably pass out. He's a warrior. And yet not even he, with all his power, would dare bring a railing accusation against the devil, but simply said, the Lord rebuke thee. Which tells me something. He doesn't despise dominion or speak evil of dignities. And I'm not trying to say that Satan has any dignity, but God has given him a dominion. He's the prince of the power of the air. He wouldn't have that authority if the Lord didn't permit it. And so the point is, here's an example of not even Michael would bring such a railing accusation against the devil, but these filthy dreamers in verse 10 speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Now there's no question about it that the Antichrist is going to blaspheme the God of heaven and declare himself to be God and exalt himself above all that is called God. So he certainly despises dominion and speaks evil of dignities and everything else. So whoever these evil things are that speak evil of dignities and whatever, and I believe it has to do with the church and with the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the angels of God, they're going to speak against those things, and even the leadership of the church, like Peter or James or John, that type of thing. These individuals are going to be like their father. They are the many antichrists. And so they're going to corrupt themselves. It goes further, and Benoit mentioned it about the filthy lucre there, the love of money. Verse 11 says, woe unto them, for they've gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Three examples. Cain, of course, the Bible says, was of that wicked one. He slew his brother Abel, And therefore, his problem was he would not obey the voice of God in worshiping the Lord with the proper sacrifice. So he established his own religion, as the devil will do, or did. He says, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. That's the love of money part. Balaam was the hireling prophet. He did not hearken to the voice of God to bless Israel. And so, because he could not curse them, that's right, because he could not curse the children of Israel, he taught Balak, the king of Moab, to send the daughters of Moab into to the sons of Israel and make them commit fornication and worship their gods, so that God himself punished them. And so Balaam didn't hearken to the voice of God either and went to preach what he did for money. And then perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was the one that wouldn't stand for the truth with Moses and everything. And so Moses said, everybody with him, get on that side. Everybody with me, get on that side. And the earth opened up and swallowed them out. The first group of people that we know of that actually went to hell without dying. It just dropped right off into it. And so in that case, it was rejecting God's authority there. Cain rejects God's sacrifice. Balaam disobeys God and rejects his word. And Korah rejects God's authority, his dignity or his dominion there, which would have been represented by Moses at the time. And so these individuals that we're talking about are going to present all of this in the time of tribulation. Now watch verse 12. He says, these are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. What are they doing in their feast of charity? Remember, they crept in unawares. They are the tares among the wheat. They're the many antichrists that were of them, or that were among them, but they went out from them because they were not of them. He says, there are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. In other words, while the believers don't know it yet, they won't know until the falling away. They think they're believers, but they're actually false brethren. But they know who they are, and they have no fear of repercussion, no fear of this judgment that I believe they're aware of, as you'll see in a moment. And they feed themselves without fear. He says, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Zillah, that would be those that fall away as a result of this misleading, I think, the misleading when these turn to the Antichrist. And when they fall away, they are false brethren too, but they're like, the example would be Ananias and Sapphira, who had the Holy Ghost and did taste of the good word of God, but it was impossible to renew them again to repentance. That would be like Hebrews chapter 6. So the ones that fall away are going to end up in hell. They are going to be impossible to renew them again. But these seem to be the ones that lead them or mislead them. Now watch in verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, still describing these men, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, it's verse 13 that I want to discuss with you for the remainder of the time, and I probably won't get all of this in today. So let me just deal with verse 13, and then we can probably catch the rest of the chapter next time. In verse 13, we read wandering stars. He describes them as all kinds of things. Twice dead, without fruit, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, but wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, there's something interesting about the book of Jude. Back where we started there, he mentions some angels in verse 6. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Excuse me. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Oh, hi, Tim. Thank you. Glad you could join us. I just sent you back an email a little while ago. And I'll discuss it more with you if you like. But anyway, verse 6. The angels that kept not their first estate left their habitation. Who is that? 2 Peter mentions something about these guys. Look in chapter 2. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those that after should live ungodly. And on and on, he gives several things here, but notice the comparisons there. Jude mentions angels that sinned. He said what their sin was, they left their habitation, left their first estate. And Peter also mentions the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and their judgment, as Jude does. But Peter mentions Noah there. And it seems to somehow connect, apparently not necessarily in order of immediately, but he spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. I see a connection to all that. And it places me back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Look at Genesis chapter 6. I don't claim to fully understand exactly what's going on here, but it appears to me that the angels were involved in this sin. Because Genesis 6 verse 1 says, and it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Well, who are the sons of God? According to Job 38, they're angels. Look in Job 38. We'll come back to Genesis in just a moment. God speaking to Job, talking about laying the foundation of the earth. He says in Job 38:6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, meaning the earth? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Well, there he had not created a man yet. He's making the earth. He's laying the foundation for the earth. So there isn't Adam yet. So the only ones that would be around to sing for joy would be the angels. And here they're described as morning stars and sons of God. Every created being in the Bible is called a son of God, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, because he's the creator, not a created being. He's called the only begotten Son of God. But Adam is called the Son of God, and he was created. The angels are called sons of God. They were created. Even Lucifer was among the sons of God. Look in Job 1. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan is one of the sons of God. He was a created being. He's evil. He's Lucifer. But he's still a created being. God made him. Jesus Christ created all things. So the sons of God are angels. And in the book of Genesis chapter 6, the angels that came down took them wives. I believe they sinned. They left their habitation. They kept not their first estate. They took upon some form that enabled them to have offspring through the daughters of men. And in verse 4 of Genesis 6, it says, there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then we go into the thing about God destroying the earth because of the wickedness. Giants. the offspring of an unholy union between the daughters of men and the sons of God. Fallen angels, the angels that sinned in the book of Jude, the angels that kept not their first estate in 2 Peter chapter 2, reserved in chains unto darkness. Now watch, go with me to the book of Revelation. I know that all the angels that joined Lucifer in a rebellion against the Lord are not in chains in hell reserved unto judgment. Because there is a future event in Revelation 12 in verse 3. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now there's types in all of this, and the Bible gives you the understanding, it gives you the interpretation in verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels." Well, then the angels are the stars of verse 4. Morning stars, sons of God. They're the angels that joined Lucifer. They're fighting with the dragon. How do you know the dragon is the devil? Verse 9. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." See, they prevailed not in the battle, verse 8, against Michael and his angels. So at some point in the future, the devil and his angels in the starry heavens are going to be cast out of heaven down to the earth, where the devil enters into the body of a man who comes up out of the sea. The beast. Revelation 13, 1. "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the head, a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power." It's that animal. It's the dragon there, folks. In the body of this man, the beast. The seven-headed, fire-breathing dragon, Leviathan, the picture of Satan. And here it's the political entity of the Antichrist and his kingdom. He's got ten crowns on the ten horns there. They represent ten kings. Now I want you to go back to the book of Daniel, and this is probably all we're going to have time to do today to wrap this up. But in the book of Daniel, chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it was about an image, and so Daniel was called to give the interpretation of the dream. I'm looking for it. Hang on. Okay, verse 31. That's right, Benoit. Daniel 2, verse 31. I was trying to skip down to save some time here. "Thou, king, sawest, and behold a great image." This is Nebuchadnezzar the king who had this dream, king of Babylon. Daniel says, "This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, and which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces." Now, he goes on to describe all this, and what you find out is the king's dream was about this image. The head of gold was his kingdom, Babylon. The part of silver was Persia, which came after, inferior to him. A third kingdom of brass was Greece. And then finally, the kingdom of iron was Rome. And the fourth kingdom was strong as iron, but it was broken in two because there were two legs. In verse 41, "Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, and there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. Now, to me, the Roman Empire was divided into two parts, the East and West, the Holy Roman Empire and the Byzantine Empire. But 10 kings are divided from among them because there's 10 toes. And there's 10 kings in the time of the Antichrist. He is this fourth kingdom. The Antichrist kingdom is that fourth beast. And it says in verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." Do you know what God used to form Adam? He said he used the dust of the earth. Adam, his name, Adama, or however you say that in Hebrew, means red man or reddish man. And it's the idea that he took him from the clay of the soil there and made a man. Then you've got the clay representing men somehow, but the iron representing something else. And what's troubling is the statement, "They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." It appears to me that when the dragon and his angels are cast down to the earth in the middle of tribulation, that they mingle themselves. The angels of Satan mingle themselves with the seed of men again. And I wouldn't be surprised if those 10 kings are going to be 10 giants. Just as there were giants in the earth as a result of that union of the sons of God and the daughters of men back in Genesis 6. And somehow these individuals are going to come into this power with the Antichrist, and it is very possible that others of those angels are going to be the wandering stars in the book of Jude. They're going to be the ones that feast in the feast of charity, that without fear, and they speak evil of dignities, and they instigate the falling away and the turning to the Antichrist and everything else. At least that's what it looks like to me. And so with that, we'll probably stop, because we're just about out of time before we can get into a whole bunch more stuff there. But my point is that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he destroys the kingdom of the Antichrist, which is the Roman Empire, that today I suspect is somehow in a spiritual form or mystery form, but is the only kingdom recognized by the Lord prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom, when he's going to put down all rule and all authority and cast the devil in the bottomless pit and the Antichrist and the false prophet into hell. And all those angels that are now reserved in chains under judgment will be joined by these other angels that sin as well. And they'll have their judgment too. Okay? Anything that anybody wants to add or ask about that? And I agree with your statement, Benoit, that the 10 kings, I don't think, have anything to do with the United States and Europe necessarily. It probably has to do with the nations that are described in the book of Isaiah. Edom, Egypt, Syria, Assyria, and Moab, and all that kind of stuff. They're all going to be involved somehow. So, it's all about control of that region there. Which, by the way, kind of lends itself to what people fear so much today, is that Islam taking over and that kind of stuff, you know. It's the Islamic nations that today are these nations that we're talking about in the time of tribulation.